Let's take our hymn books tonight. Do the same thing we did right before Memorial Day. We'll be singing our national anthem, number 779. What I'd like everybody to do is stand, if you're able to, and then face the flag in the back, and we will sing our national anthem.
Steadfast in the gap, occupying till your return. Lord God, give us strength. Help us to go forward for you as was preached this morning, making sure that we speak to those in the highways and the byways about Jesus Christ. That's our reasonable service. Father, I pray that we would do everything we could to tell everyone that we meet about the Lord. So, Father, I just want to pray for the service again this evening. Thank you for Brother being here this morning, and I ask that, Father God, that you again put your unction upon him as he prays this evening. I pray your Holy Spirit would work through him, that his message would be Spirit led and Spirit filled. So, Father, I just want to give you praise. I really want to thank you for all that you do, all you continue to do. thankful for our nation and the peace that we have. For it's in Christ's name we ask.
Amen. Amen. Be seated. All right, let's go a couple of pages over to 784. 784.
Amen. So some announcements real quick. I forgot to mention it this morning because I forgot to mention it a couple weeks now. But those books that I ordered, they're back on that back little stand over there. Why Do I React All the Time and What to Do About It by Dr. Terry Coomer. Excellent little 13 pages of controlling yourself. Just wonderful what he's been able to put in 13 pages. Just some good stuff. So somebody donated some money for everybody in the church to get one, or one per family. So if you like one, there's still about 10 or 15 back there. I highly recommend getting it. You can read it in one day. Just some good stuff that Brother Coomer puts in there. And yielding to the Spirit of God and letting God work through your life instead of you trying to do it yourself. So an excellent book there, back there. Just some announcements real quick. Public outreach sign holding more will on this Thursday, 6 to 7 at Front and Pine Street. We got enough people. I'll try to send some down to Front and Ray Street. Please continue to keep Brother Joe and Sister Chris in prayer. I know they're going through with their son Derek and what he's suffering with ALS. Continue to pray for Brother Les and Sister Nancy, Brother Chris Mitchell out there in San Francisco. Continue to pray for him and all that he's got going on out there, trying to settle his brother's estate after his passing. And just continue to keep the mayor's granddaughter in prayer. One thing, you know, thank you for giving me this. You know, all hope hasn't been lost yet. So this was in the morning call, a full-page ad put out by the Hobby Lobby. So if you don't shop there, you need to shop there. Even if you don't need nothing, go over there this week and just buy something. One nation under God, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, Psalm 33:12. George Washington said this, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor." James Madison said, "Before any man can be considered as a member of civil society, he must be considered as a subject of the governor of the universe." Thomas Jefferson said, "And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we remove them, when we have removed their only firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated by, but with His wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever." Don't come to me telling me Thomas Jefferson. I know Thomas Jefferson was a mess of some areas. He's more involved than most Americans today. In 1854, our Congress said this, "At the time of the adoption of the Constitution and the amendments, the universal sentiment was that Christianity should be encouraged. In this age, there can be no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expect it to remain the religion of their descendants." How can you not say this wasn't Christian nation starting out? Now, I know there's some issues with our country. I know from the very beginning we rebelled against the king. I understand all that. But there was some men who preached the truth of God and His Word. I'm thankful for our country. I'm thankful that some will still put this out here, that we are one nation. Unfortunately, we've turned our back on God. But the whole nation hasn't turned its back on God. I haven't turned my back on God, and I'm still a citizen of this country. And I believe everybody in this room, I don't believe you turn your back on God, and we're still citizens of this country. I know we have a heavenly country, that's first and foremost, but we can still be a light and testimony to our country that God's allowed us to be born in and raised in and live in. And to me, it is the greatest country. There's no other place I'd rather live than the United States of America. And I'm thankful for my country. I'm thankful to those that went before us, shed their blood, that I can have freedom to meet this evening and not worried about persecution or have my head chopped off because I got a Bible. Thank God for that. We got a lot to be thankful for this evening. So amen.
Sir.
Amen,
bro.
Hopefully most of you know where the nearest Hobby Lobby is. If you don't, there's one. It's considered an Easton address, but it's right on Route 248. There's a big shopping center there. There's a Sam's Club at the far end. The Hobby Lobby is basically right in the middle. And there's a Walmart at the far end. So, and by the way, you can also stop at another Christian business across the street, Chick-fil-A.
Amen.
So,
second
half. So, and it so happens that I live about 3 miles from there. So, anyway, just to add to what Pastor was saying about Hobby Lobby, there is one in this area, and that's where you can.
There's
go.
One in Drexler Town on 222.
All right. So you got
a couple. There's Chick-fil-A there too.
Yes, that's correct. All right. So. Wherever you happen to live, whichever one of those is the nearer to you, you can certainly go. All right. Let's take our hymn books once again. Our last two songs will be in the very back, beyond the index, number 819. 819, Constantly Abiding. thank Brother Sasser and his wife for coming. We're really glad that you were able to be with us today. If you would like to contribute to a special love offering for them, the basket is there in the back, and I hope you'll take that opportunity following the service. All right, our last song, is there a special? Okay, last song before the special and the message is the very last song in our book, 824. If you're able to stand, I will do so on this one. 824.
Getting old when you got to grab the handle to get up here. Okay. I was drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threatened my ruin to be. When away at my side, there I dimly describe a stately old vessel, and loudly I cried, "Ship ahoy, ship ahoy." Captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, caught my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. Ship ahoy, ship ahoy, as I cried out in fear, ship ahoy. The good captain commanded a boat to sins washed away in the blood of my Savior, and now I can say, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, and now I can say, bless the Lord. Oh, soul, sinking down 'neath sin's merciless wave, the strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. Then trust him today, no longer delay, board the old ship of Zion and shout on your way. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, shout and sing.
It's only my second time meeting Brother Sasser, but I thoroughly enjoyed this morning and my time to spend with him this afternoon. It's a good brother, and his wife, Sister Dixie, thank you both for being here. It's an honor to have you here. You know, one thing that I've learned through the years that God puts the emphasis on is faithfulness. Just staying faithful. Amen. You know, just stay faithful. You get knocked down, you get knocked out, just get up. Keep going forward. And preacher said, and I know I've said it before here, you know, you get knocked down and you can't run, so you walk. If you can't walk, you crawl. If you can't crawl, then you crawl on your belly. If you can't crawl on your belly, then you stick your finger up, go through the belt loop of one of your brothers, sisters, whatever they're wearing, and have them drag you along, but just don't quit. Just don't quit. Keep going forward. And that's one thing I've seen about Brother Sasser for the 20 years. Man's just been faithful. His wife, his kids, just faithful. And just a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And brother, I thank you for it. And I thank you for your faithfulness. And you come on up here, brother, and just give us what we need this evening. And again, if you haven't gotten a prayer card, please grab one before you leave out this evening. And just pray for this dear brother and his family and his work to the Jewish people.
Amen. Thank you, preacher.
Appreciate you.
Amen. Appreciate you. Thank you very much. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. It is a joy to be back tonight. And I've enjoyed the fellowship with your pastor and his family today. And took us out to Bethlehem Diner. Amen. I asked the lady there, I said, "Hey, is your coffee as good as the one in Bethlehem, Israel?" And she said, "I don't know." I said, "They got a great little coffee shop. It's called Stars and Bucks." It's not Starbucks. It's Stars and Bucks. And they even got coffee mugs that say that on it, just like you would buy at Starbucks. I don't like Starbucks, but their coffee there is pretty good. And if you don't like that, you can go over to the to Jerusalem right outside the Damascus Gate, and you can get you some AFC, Arab Fried Chicken. And it's It's got a little picture of a chicken with a little Arab wrap on its head. It is the neatest looking thing. Never ate there, but it looks neat. I don't know, but amen, amen. Well, it is a joy to be here. My wife is with me tonight. My wife, Dixie, she's been faithful with serving with me in the ministry. And you know, it's funny. People asked her one time before, they said, so tell me about your call to Jewish missions. She said, God ain't called me to Jewish missions. She said, God's called me to follow my husband. And she has certainly done that. And she's got a burden for Jews. She wants to reach Jews. She wants to reach people. And it makes no difference who they are, what background they come from. They all need the Lord. But she's been a faithful wife, and I thank the Lord for her. We have five children, five boys. Our oldest son, Cody, is married. Went off to, got called to preach, went off to Heartland Baptist Bible College out in Oklahoma City. And got married when he left, married a girl from Texas, and brought her back. She'd only been to Texas and Oklahoma. He brought her to Pennsylvania, stayed here for about a month or two, and then moved her to Minnesota. 50 below zero. Lord, she didn't know what she was getting into. And so they had our first grandson, and whoa, what a boy. My. Love my little grandson. Well, they're getting ready to have another one. The girl, we're going to have a first girl in the family. Don't know what we're going to do with her, but we can't wait. We just cannot wait to have a girl. I mean, it's just going to be something different. And so that could be any day, literally any day. And so he'd helped a new church get started out there in Minnesota, and God called him into Jewish missions. And so they started deputation right about 2 months before COVID started. And, of course, it wiped out all their meetings. And so they moved in with us, and I told him, it's time for you to get a job. You need to get a house. It's nice having you back, but, yeah, you need to get your own place. So he did, got a job, and so he's getting ready to start back full-time deputation here in just a few weeks when they're waiting on this baby to get born. So they're about 40-something percent. I think he said 42% supported. They've been doing stuff locally. They're out of a church in Hanover, Pennsylvania. And our second son, Daniel, got married to a girl from Connecticut here about, in August of last year. And Daniel he started working at Hobby Lobby. It was his first job. And they told him, they said, you can't become a manager until you're at least 25. It's not heard of. Well, he broke that one. He's the first store manager, 22 years of age, became a store manager. And, you know, it's amazing the stuff that you was reading. I'm like, we got to get a copy of that. He'd love to hear it. But, you know, you'd be amazed at what Hobby Lobby does. And I am very impressed with that company. They actually have somebody on staff that goes around to all their stores, prays with the managers, helps them, counsel them spiritually, things of that nature. And that person came the other day, and Daniel said he was talking to them, and they told him, they said, hey, we encourage you to have prayer time with the people before you start work. You have Bible studies. You can't force them, but we encourage you to do it. And I mean, that's what they're encouraging the managers and stuff to do. And Daniel's like, I can do that. And she's like, oh, yeah, do it, do it. And he said, well, I couldn't believe it. And they give millions upon millions a year away for churches to get started. They do all kind of stuff. It is incredible. I was preaching a missions conference this year out in Oklahoma City. Right outside Oklahoma City, and one of the men in the church is one of the vice presidents. I called Daniel. I said, hey, I'm with you, boss. You know, and he was telling me all the things that they do to help get the gospel out, and it was mind-boggling. I hear people all the time, they say, well, I hear Hobby Lobby's closing down. They are opening stores every week. I mean, they are booming. They're not closing down. They're booming. And so it was exciting hearing what you was reading about that. And then our third son, Joshua, he's 20 years old. He's framing houses, building houses, and just got called to preach. And preached his first sermon last Sunday. And he's taking some welding classes, too. And so he's trying to learn some welding. And so don't know what exactly God has in store for him. And we're excited what God's doing in his life. Our fourth son, Chris, just graduated high school. He's 17 years old. And he's starting in a plumbing apprentice job. I need a plumber in my household. Amen. I've done enough plumbing. I need somebody in the family that can do it now. I'm excited for him. So if I can just get somebody that's here, my next one, Timothy, I'm encouraging him for electrical. Yeah. tell you, I got all this figured out, you know. I mean, I can build, I can do plumbing electric, but I want somebody else to do it. Amen. And so Timothy is just 15, he'll be 16 this year. Of course, he's still in school. And they're all back at our home church. They're involved in our home church. Or, of course, some of them involved in the youth ministries, bus ministries, and so forth. And that's what they were doing there today. And I appreciate my family, and I thank God for them. They've been faithful with us, helping out in the ministry throughout the years. And if you got your Bible this evening, turn it over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13. This message tonight will be a little bit different. I told you I'm going to talk a little bit about Israel tonight and some of the work that's taking place over there. And so it's going to be kind of an expositional slash testimonial type of a message. So I'll go through Scripture, and then I'm going to be applying some things to our life that we've seen happen over there in Israel. You know, of course, I've been in Jewish missions for over 20 years, 21 years. And when I went over to Israel for the first time, it was just an eye opener. It was really, you're talking about getting me out of my comfort zone. And again, I knew a little bit of Hebrew. I knew some biblical Hebrew. I knew, I could say hello. I could say goodbye in Hebrew. That's pretty simple. Shalom. Whether you're coming or going, don't make no difference. It's shalom. And so I had that down pat pretty good. But once I got over there, and you know, if you ever travel, has anybody ever been to Israel? Anybody? Okay, yeah, a couple. I know my wife has. Quit raising your hand. I know you have. And anybody other than my wife been to Israel? Of course, I know you have, sister. I tell you, you ought to take a trip. Take a trip. It's great. People say it's so dangerous over there. So dangerous. I remember I was in Georgia and talking, and we do some tour groups. We'll organize some tour groups for supporting churches and so forth, just to try to be a blessing to them. And lady, she, I was making this statement. She said, so dangerous over there. I said, yeah. I said, yeah, it's rough. I said, I remember one time a bomb exploded just about 100 yards from where we were sleeping. And a bus blew up. And it shook the where we were sleeping at. Just shook it. And she yelled out, that's why I'm not going to Israel. I said, oh, yeah, I think that's rough. I said, wait till the helicopters are flying over top ahead and they got the spotlight searching for them, you know. And I said, now, yeah, that happens all the time. She's like, yeah, that's why I'm not going to Israel. I said, well, you think that's bad? I said, I had a shootout one night and right outside, and I'm looking out the window, and I could see the person is standing within 6 feet of me. And my wife's going, turn your phone off. They can see your phone, you know, because I'm trying to call the police. I didn't have my glasses on, so I couldn't see the number, you know. And she's like, shut your phone off. And she said, that's why I'm not going to Israel. And I said, wait a minute, that didn't happen in Israel. That was all in Baltimore. Every bit of that happened in Baltimore. You know, we had our camper. We parked it at the church, our home church in Baltimore. And some gangs came through and they set the church bus on fire. It exploded. I thought it was dumpsters. You know, I thought it was picking up the dumpsters. It just shook the bed, you know. And my pastor was actually in California. And he called me and he goes, hey, is one of our buses on fire? I'm like, it's 2:30 in the morning. I'm like, what? And he goes, is our bus on fire? And I'm like, yep, it sure is. I said, that thing is burning. I'm like, wow. He's like, how'd you know that? And he goes, somebody called me and said a bus is burning. And so the shootout was next door from the church. They were shooting at each other and run over towards our camper and was hiding around our camper. And the spotlights, that's just every night. I mean, that's just a typical thing in Baltimore, you know. So we don't have stuff like that that happened in Israel. It's perfectly safe, you know. So I encourage you to take a trip and come over. It's great. And it'll bring the Bible to life. That's what's so amazing about a trip to Israel is it'll open the Word of God. It'll just bring the Bible to life. But I tell you what I saw the second time I went, and back in 2012, I went over and we were heading up in the northern part of Israel. And as we were traveling through the north, we met up with an Israeli citizen up there. And as we went around from town to town, I remember asking this brother, I said, hey, listen, is there any churches here? We were up in Kiryat Shemona. If you look in your Bible maps, you'll see at the very tip of Israel, the ancient city of Tel Dan, ancient city of Dan. You'll see the Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus entered into the coast of Caesarea. When he says coast, he's not talking about the ocean. He's talking about the borders, the region of Caesarea Philippi. That's right on the Golan Heights. That's right next to the Syria border. And so we're right there on the border of Lebanon and Syria. And I remember asking him in Kiryat Shemona, I said, is any churches here? And he goes, no, there's no churches here. I said, no churches in Kiryat Shemona? He said, no. Probably 16,000 people in that area. So we drove up on the Golan Heights, and we're driving through some of the towns up there. We've got some Druze towns, some kind of Their Druze are a Syrian background. They were up there, and some of these Druze towns. Is there any churches here in these Druze towns? Masada and some of the other? No, there's no churches. No churches. No. We got down to one Jewish town, Kitzurin, there on the Golan Heights. It's the only Jewish town in the Golan. And I said, is there any churches here in Kitzurin? No, there's no churches here. We crossed over and come across that Hula Valley, and we're right there on the Lebanon border. We get up around the city of Safat. Safat's about 20,000 people. 97%, I'm guessing, 97% is Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, very religious. Any churches here in Safat? Oh, no, there's no churches in Safat. I see any believers here? No, never met any believers here. We got up to Rosh Pino, which is just down the road, 6,000 people in Rosh Pino. Any church? That was the story everywhere we went, north of the Sea of Galilee. And I'm like, that is incredible. Now, you can go down to Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee, and you can find some messianic works or more charismatic background-type works in that area. But I began to talk to him, and he lived in Kiryat Shimon. I said, now, where's the closest church of like faith? He said, it's a couple hours. A couple of hours? You imagine driving a couple hours to fellowship with people of like faith? Well, that's how it was. Now, where I grew up in Georgia, from where I lived to my home church was a 15-minute drive. I passed 5 independent Baptist churches. I'm talking about King James Bible-believing churches on one road in a 15-minute drive. We moved from Georgia to Maryland, Pennsylvania, in that area. And it was like a ghost town. I mean, it was like 45 minutes apart from a Baptist church, you know, that believed it. It was quite different. But then when I got there, it was like, wow, a couple of hours just to get to a church of like faith. And I said, why don't we start a church up here? And he goes, that's what I want to do. And so we went over in 2013 to help get a church established there in Kiryat Shimon. And we did. We started Grace and Truth Baptist Church. And we were trying to reach Jewish people. We were trying to reach Arabs. And we reached both. We had both Jews as well as Arabs coming to church. We wasn't a large group. We were a small group meeting inside a house. But, you know, we started just saturating the place with the gospel. I was telling your pastor this morning, I said, some people think it's illegal to evangelize in Israel. Has anybody ever thought that? It's not. First time I went, that's what I was told. You cannot pass out tracts over here. You cannot witness to people over here. The missionary that took me over there was not a missionary to Israel, but he was a missionary to the Jews. He said, you cannot pass out tracts. You cannot give out Bibles. I gave out Bibles, and I gave out tracts everywhere we went. People took them. The more they took them, the more I'd give them out. We just kept doing it. We were stuck in traffic one time in Tel Aviv. We just got out of the car, started passing out tracts and stuff to people sitting. And then people were rolling their windows down, asking for it. So we're giving it to them. He's like, you can't do that. I'm like, you watch me. What are they going to do? Throw me out of the country? And let them. You know, I'm about to leave anyway. Who cares? But, you know, I got over there and I found out that it is not illegal to pass out literature in Israel. There's only two laws regulating evangelism in Israel. Number one, you cannot proselytize a minor. So I cannot give somebody under 18 a gospel tract, cannot witness to them under 18. My children could, but I couldn't. And you cannot proselytize somebody by giving them a gift. So if you see a man sitting on the street, say, begging for some money, and he's asking for some shekels, you come by, you give him a few shekels, and then you give him a gospel tract, that is illegal because you are proselytizing by trying to bribe somebody. Both of those occurrences could cost you 3 years in prison for doing so. Now, as somebody who is a non-Israeli citizen, they'll just slap you on the fist. Don't do that on the wrist. Don't do that again. They'll send you home, so forth. But it is perfectly legal to get out the gospel over there. I mentioned this morning I've street preached in Jerusalem. I'm not much of a street preacher. But I put my back up against the wall, and it's the quietest I've ever heard the old city of Jerusalem get for about 30 seconds. Everybody stopped and just looked like, what is this nut doing? And then it went back to insanity again. But you can do that. You can do that. You got to be wise where you do it. You know, you go into some areas in Israel and you can stand on street corners, pass out gospel tracts. That's fine. You can go into other areas and I follow a principle in the Bible that says what thou doest, do quickly, because in those areas, they will beat the daylights out of you. I mean, stoning is still practiced in areas. And they will pick up stones and they will stone you. They'll have, matter of fact, if you ever go to Jerusalem and you're driving through there on the Sabbath day and you see these blockades blocking the roads, don't drive around the blockades. The police do that for a reason. That's generally in the area of Mesharim. And then if you drive in Mesharim on the Sabbath day, they will stone your car. They'll stone you. I mean, that's how they are. And there's certain areas like that. The town right below our house. I don't know if recently you heard about the 45 different ultra-Orthodox Jews who were trampled to death in Israel. That's where we evangelize. That's the area that we live in. We literally live 2 miles away from there. And in Meron, when you go down to Meron, Meron is a city, a town, a moshav. It's a farming community. It's a moshav of about 500 people. Once a year on a feast called Lag BaOmer, you're going to have between 100 and 300,000 ultra-Orthodox Jews come there. You ain't never seen nothing like it in your life. It is insanity. I mean, people sleep on the sidewalks. It's crazy. Well, that's what happened in Meron. One fell and another stepped on them and they just started falling. It was a domino effect. And 45 people were trampled to death on Lag BaOmer. And that's right there in our area. But if you go through there on the Sabbath, you cannot drive through there. They shut the gates. You have to get out and walk in. You cannot drive in. So there's certain areas like that. So if you ever see the barricades, don't cross the barricades. They're there for a reason to protect you. But anyway, and so we got over there and just started getting out the gospel. And this text became such a reality when I got home and began to ponder these texts. And I want to share some things that happened over there. But I want to look at the Bible this evening. Look in Matthew chapter 13. If you got your Bible and if you're able to, let me invite you to stand in reverence of the Word of God this evening. Matthew chapter 13, we'll read verse number 1 down through verse number 9. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground. But other fell unto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for the privilege we have to be able to gather here this evening. And I pray that you would help us now. Lord, as we open the Word of God, help us to rightly divide the Word of truth. But tonight, Lord, as well as we look at these things that we have seen happen, oh God, I pray that you'll get all the glory and all the praise for it all. I do pray tonight if there's one in our midst that's never been born again, truly born again by the grace of God. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit of God would convict their hearts of sin, of righteousness and of judgment, that you might save them by your marvelous grace. I pray tonight that you would take your word and challenge the people of God this evening. Lord, help them to be more fervent, more faithful, in the things of the Lord, and we'll praise you and glorify you for all that you'll do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. We're here in Matthew chapter number 13. The Bible tells us here, you know, of course, this parable is referred to as the parable of the sower. Now, I've said it before, and because I've probably read it in a commentary, it would be better called the parable of the soil because it deals with so many different aspects. You'll find as you go through this parable, it talks about the sower. You'll find that's one of the subjects. You'll find that he talks about the soil. The soil is not the ground in which you're walking on, but it's actually your heart. And it's how you receive the seed that's sown by the sower. And of course, the seed speaks of the Word of God. Jesus interprets all these. And so some people say it's rightly better called the parable of the soil instead of the parable of the sower. And that sounds good, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said over in verse number 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So if Jesus called it the parable of the sower, well, that's what I'm going to call it then too. So I'm going to quit listening to the commentary and listen to just what the Lord Jesus said. So we're going to be preaching tonight on this parable of the sower. Now, again, three aspects it's looked at throughout this parable, the seed, the soil, and the sower. All three are vitally important. You got to have one. You can't have one without the other. All three are very, very important. And what's taking place here, the Bible says in verse number one, the same day went Jesus out of the house and he sat by the seaside. Now, this seaside he's referring to is the Sea of Galilee. He's here located on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is one of the most beautiful pictures that you'll ever see. If you ever watch the sunrise on the Sea of Galilee, it is absolutely breathtaking. We live about 45-minute drive, I guess it is, down to Tiberias, to the Sea of Galilee area. But literally, as a crow flies, it's probably just about 10 miles from where we live. We live right on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, just on the Lebanon border. I mean, we're 4 miles from Lebanon. And I like to get up early in the morning before daylight, and I'll drive down the road just a couple of miles, and I'll park my car, and I'll walk up. I'll hike up this mountain. It's probably a 20-minute hike. I'm hiking up through there with a flashlight, and I get up there, and I like to, where I get at to go and pray, and there's nothing around, but I'm standing there, and I'm looking down out over the Sea of Galilee. Oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful watching that sun come up over that Golan Heights as that them rays of that sunshine just glares right across that Sea of Galilee. It is breathtaking, breathtaking. And I love getting up there. My wife one day is going to wake up early enough to go with me, but she hasn't yet. She says, one day I'm going to go. It is absolutely astonishing. Once she does once, she'll do it again. I mean, it's amazing walking. She might not like the hike, but it's an amazing walk to get up there. But Jesus is on the north side of that Sea of Galilee. That's the area that he did the majority of his ministry. You'll find Jesus when he goes through and he curses three cities, that of Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. Those three are on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And the reason he cursed those cities is because of the majority of his ministry was spent right there doing his miracles. And he said if the things that were done in those cities would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, that they would have repented. But yet, here these cities saw it and rejected it. Oh, what a shame. But so here they are. They're on that north side. Remember, Mark Twain made the statement one time when he was traveling through the land of Israel. He said around the Sea of Galilee was one of the most barren, desolate lands. But boy, when God began to bring those people back into the land, in 1948, it was like he turned the spigots back on, because that land is no more barren and desolate. It is a fruitful land. It is a land flourishing. I mean, you'll stand out and look out across that area. I mean, you'll see banana trees growing. I mean, it is fertile. Matter of fact, the valley just above it, the Hula Valley, is one of the most fertile lands in all of Israel. But in 1948, people were dying from malaria because it was just a swamp infestation. And yet today it is absolutely beautiful, unbelievable. But that's the area that this was taking place. Now, as I begin to look at this, the Bible says that same day went Jesus out of the house and he sat by the seaside. The Bible says that great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now here Jesus, he goes out, he gets in a boat, he goes out a little ways. The multitude is sitting on the side of the shore there. They're encamped all along that mountainside. They're listening to what Jesus is saying. And he says this, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And you know, I begin to think about this sower, and I thought about the purpose of this sower. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. I thought about the sower's duty. You see, the Bible tells us there that he went. You see, he didn't have to go, but he did. You see, he didn't have to get out and labor in the field that day. He had a choice that day. You see, he had a duty. He had a responsibility as a farmer to sow that seed. Now, he could have walked out there that morning, and I've seen the Sea of Galilee like it's glass. I mean, almost like you could just step on it. It is just calm as calm could be. I've seen it at other times very rough. Where we live over close to Hanover, Pennsylvania, we've got a beautiful lake over there called Codorus, and Lake Marlborough as well. And so I remember driving across that some mornings, and I'll look out and I'll see that lake, and it's just as still and calm. And you know, the first thought comes into my mind, be a good day to go fishing. Whenever I see water like that, it's just like, man, I want to go fishing. I mean, there's just something about the stillness of that water. I could just envision a big old bass jumping out, hitting that artificial worm I'm throwing, or whatever I'm fishing with. I mean, I could just see that, you know, and that's just the thought that, you know, I don't know how it was that morning. I don't know how it was that morning, but I believe Jesus, when he went out of that boat, he looked up and he used an illustration of somebody that was literally out there sowing. Jesus would do stuff like that throughout many of the areas that he would go into. He would take teachings, or he would take beliefs of that area and use them to illustrate truth. Over and over, you'll find him doing that. And I believe there was probably a sower that morning. And he probably looked up and he says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now he's about to teach them a spiritual truth with this application. And so it could have been that morning that sower went out, looked at that water and thought, man, it's a good day to go fishing. But you see, he had a duty, and his duty was to get that seed out. You see, I thought about his duty, but I thought about his decision in verse number 4. The Bible says, and when he sowed. He didn't have to sow. He didn't have to, but in order to harvest, in order to have a field, to have a crop one day, he was going to have to be willing to get out and sow that seed. And so I see his decision. You see, the seed is going to do no good left in the bag. The sower had to sow that seed. And again, as we shall see as we continue on, that seed that Jesus is referring to, he interprets this and he tells them that that seed is the Word of God. Can I say you got a lot of seed back there tonight? A lot of seed back there on those track racks. But you see, those seeds are going to do no good left in the bag. They're going to do no good. They're not going to accomplish anything left on those track racks unless you take them out and get them out. But you see, the sower had a decision. He had a decision whether he's going to sow or not sow. But then I thought about the sower's direction. Look in verse number 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Do you know what that word some tells me? Not all of it did. Some of the seed the sower sowed fell by the wayside, but not all the seed fell by the wayside. Understand, in order to make your farmlands, and we are tour guides in Nazareth. We volunteer as tour guides in biblical Nazareth. And one of the areas that we go into is biblical farmland from the first century. And it's amazing walking up through those farmlands and looking at those fields that Jesus is referring to here. Because in order to establish your farmland, it took a lot of work. They don't got a lot of good topsoil over there like we do here. I mean, you had to, those mountains are bedrock. You would literally go through and chisel those mountainsides out, making it terraces. You would go through, once you chisel it all out, you would take those stones, use those stones to build your houses with. To chisel out those stones is fascinating, watching how they did those. They would literally go through and drive chisels on all four sides and then drive wooden wedges in those holes and then soak them down with water. The wood would expand and it would split the stones. And you could do that from whatever size. From this size to 45 foot long, 15 foot thick, 750-ton stones that they used to build the temple on. You can still see those today. They cut them, picked them up, moved them without a crane. Fascinating. They'll tell you how they think they did it, but I'm telling you, it's astonishing that they could pick up stones like that, not having cranes, and move them and stack them on top of each other. You can still see those as you do the Western Wall tunnels. But you would chisel that out, get your stones out, and then you would go through and take small stones, small rocks, and you would build rock walls on those terraces. Inside those rock walls, it'd be about 3 to 4 foot high. You would start bringing up topsoil from the bottom of the fields or from the valleys down there. First, you're going to put lime down on the bottom, and then you're going to take that topsoil and put that topsoil on the top. And that way, when the water begins to flow down, once it soaks into the soil and it hits that lime turns to like a concrete. And it stops the water from going any further. It goes through the rocks and it flows down to the next layer. Kind of a natural irrigation system. And you know, depending on the quality of soil that you get will determine what type of harvest that you'll get. That's why Jesus said some produce 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. It depends on how much work you did in planting that seed and getting that field ready to harvest. It took a lot of work. You see, it's going to take a lot of work getting people in. It's going to take a lot of work laboring out in the fields. It's not easy serving the Lord. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it may be tough. Sometimes it may be hard. But I'm telling you, if we're going to see a harvest, it's going to take labor. It's going to take work to do so. But the Bible says here about this sower, some of the seed fell by the wayside. You say, what's the wayside? The wayside was the pathway that led up the mountainside. You see, somebody might, you might have one family who owns one of these terraces. You may have a family that owns another terrace. You may have several families on that mountainside owning those terraces. You're going to have a pathway that leads up. You don't want people walking on your terraces, walking on what you've labored so hard on. So you would have that wayside pathway leading up. And so that wayside pathway, sometimes the sower, as he's walking to his field, some of the seed might fall out of the bag and fall on the wayside. And it won't bring forth fruit because the ground is hard. It's nothing but bedrock. It's hard stone. Nothing's going to penetrate that stone. But you know what Jesus said? Not all of it fell on that. Not everybody's going to listen. Not everybody's going to be receptive. But some of that seed is going to fall on different types of ground in that wayside. And so with that in mind, we got over there and just started sowing the seed. I mean, we got over there, and I told you I didn't know much Hebrew at all, but we got over there and we just started saturating the place with the gospel. We went up to Kiryat Shemona. We went into the went to the post office. We were going to mail out gospel tracts throughout the northern part of Israel. It's not illegal to do that. It's about equivalent to about 3 cents a copy for a gospel tract to be mailed out. All you got to do is go inside the post office. You pay the amount. You give them how many pieces of literature for how many people live in the area. You pay it, and they're supposed to hand deliver it. Now, let me say something about going in the post office in Israel. Now, I never believed in purgatory until I went into the post office in Israel. And it's like an abyss. You can go in and may never come out. It is insanity. I mean, when we first moved from Georgia to Maryland, I went to the DMV. I never seen nothing like it. It was chaos. It was insanity. Who in their right mind stands 6 hours in line to change their license over? It was insanity. I never seen nothing like it until I went to Israel. Now, I still don't believe in purgatory. I'm just saying that. But I mean, it was crazy. Well, this guy went in there. He's mailing out tracts. He goes in there. So me and my son Daniel, we stay outside. We're going to pass out some literature. So we're standing in front. There's people coming by everywhere. We're giving them tracts. And I asked the guy, I said, listen, again, my Hebrew knowledge was hello and goodbye, shalom. That's what I had. You know, I had that down pat pretty good. And so I said, okay. I said, what do they say when you try to give them something? He said, they'll say, mazeh. That means, what's this? Mazeh, I got that. I said, what do I say back? He said, just say Zetov, it's good. Mazeh, what's this? Zetov, it's good. I got that, no problem. I got that down pat. So people would come by, Mazeh, Zetov. They'd take it, you know, and go on. I remember I had this one guy walk up to me and he says, Mazeh, Orthodox guy, you know, he's got a kippah on. I said, Zetov. And he reached out to grab it, and so our hands are holding it. He won't pull it. He's just kind of, and he goes, Kamazeh Ole. I said, boy, didn't tell me that one. I'm like, yeah, buddy, I don't know what you're saying. And he's looking at me. Now, I understand, most people in Israel speak English. When you're in the tourist areas, you can get around with English very good. We're not in tourist areas. And once you go out in the country, they kind of don't use it, they lose it kind of scenario. That's how it is. And so he didn't speak no English at all. And he's sitting there and he kept saying that. And I'm like, buddy, I don't know. You know, I'm like, just take the track, you know. It's what I'm saying, what I'm thinking. I'm like, and it seemed like forever he's standing there. Well, my son Daniel's about from here to the window, so finally he comes walking over there, and the guy said it again. Daniel says, Zot Matana. And the guy says, oh, Toda Rabah. And he shakes my hand, takes the track, and walks off. I said, what in the world did he just say? He said, he asked you how much did it cost. He said, I told him it's a free gift. And he goes, oh, thank you very much. I said, good night, son. Where'd you learn that at? I mean, it was just, I said, you got to hang around closer to me, you know. And so anyway, we're all passing out some tracts. Well, just a little while later, this guy comes by, Mazeh, you know, Zetov. And then he starts saying other things. And it was beyond me and Daniel both. You know, we didn't know what he said. So finally, I was like, just take the track. The guy took the track and walked off. About 5-10 minutes later, he comes back. Now understand, we've been out there for about 3 hours while he was inside mailing. And so we're passing this literature, and the guy, I see him come back with three other guys, and they're holding that track up, and they're talking about it. And I'm like, oh, yeah, one of them speaks English. Let's get them. So we go walking over there to them. And so went walking up. Not a single one of them spoke English. And they're standing there looking at that track. And again, I knew a little bit more Hebrew than what I was telling you. But not much more. But anyway, so they're sitting there saying stuff, you know, do you believe in God? I could understand some of it. And I'm like, you know, can, yes, I believe in God. And so we're just, whoa, what a barrier, you know. So I had a Hebrew Old Testament with me. And I had it marked to one verse in Jeremiah 31:31. Now in Hebrew, it says, Hine yamin ba'im na umadanai. V'karati et beit Yisrael v'et beit Yehuda brit chadasha. Now I could quote that verse in Hebrew. I could quote it then, but that was all I could quote. I mean, I'd listened to that. I'd memorized that. That was the only, I could quote it so well, you thought I was fluent in Hebrew. And I mean, this guy, when I'm showing in that verse, and he's like, Maze, you know, what is this? And he takes my Bible and he's looking at it and they're talking about it. Well, finally, he goes over to this crowd that's walking. I mean, there's people everywhere. It's insanity. He goes over and he grabs this one guy and he goes, Atah medaber anglit, you speak English. And the guy said, Ken. Yes, I do. Yes. And so he asked him, he says, what is he saying? And so the guy walks over to me and he goes, what are you saying? I said, I'm trying to show him how Jesus is the Messiah spoken of in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Bible. And that guy took that Hebrew Bible and he started in the book of Bereshit, the book of Genesis, and started preaching Jesus to him. And I mean, he starts running through the Old Testament, prophecy after prophecy. I mean, for about 15 to 20 minutes, he's just pulling out verses. Those guys look like somebody just punched them in the face. I mean, they're just standing like, what in the world? And so he gets done talking. We all start walking to the parking lot. We get over to the parking lot and he opens up the car door. I open up the passenger door, pull the seat up. My son Daniel climbs in the back and those four guys are standing there going, you can see the look on their face like, why are they getting in the same car together? What they did not realize is the guy that they grabbed was the other guy that was with us. He didn't even see us. They reached in the crowd and got him and brought him over. He acted like he didn't even know us. And so he just picked up and took off. We just ran with it. It was hilarious. I mean, we had a man, when you get out and start sowing the seed, you never know what God's going to do. I mean, I was sitting there like a fish out of water. But you know what? God took my ignorance and God blessed it. So I can't do nothing. Oh, you'd be amazed what God can do if you're just willing to let him. Just sowing that seed. Man, we went back. We love going up in that area. We went back down in that area and right below, right outside the post office, there was this rabbi sitting on one of them old three-wheeler scooters. And he's sitting there talking to another Israeli guy. And so we come walking up and we say, oh, shalom, shalom. You know, Boker Tov, good morning. And the rabbi's responding back. And we says, Kabotetze, have you gotten one of these? So we went to give him a track, and when that rabbi saw what it was, he realized what it was. Boy, he threw it back. Whoa, whoa, no, no. You know, he's throwing this thing back. And this guy's watching all this take place. And so the other guy with me, he grabbed my Bible, and he's trying to show the rabbi some verses out of the Old Testament. Not the New Testament, just the Old Testament. And that rabbi shuts that Bible and pushes it back at him, and he's going, low, low. And this guy's telling him in Hebrew, he goes, what, are you scared? Are you scared of the Bible? It's just the Word of God. Are you scared of the Bible? Well, this other Israeli is laughing. He thinks it's hilarious, man. He's laughing, and he looks over at me, and he goes, Ten Lee, give me one. I want one. So I gave him a Hebrew, English, New Testament, gave him some gospel tracts. You see, when you start sowing that seed, not everybody's going to be receptive. Not all the seed's going to fall on good ground. Some will fall by the wayside. Not all of it does. Some seed don't fall by the wayside. Some of it falls on good ground. It may fall on stony ground. It may fall among thorns, as Jesus goes through and tells us. But some of that seed falls on good ground. But you know what? Our job as a sower is not to look at the ground to determine whether or not that ground is ready. You ever looked at somebody and thought, they're not going to listen? Oh, I had a guy one time, he wanted me to take him down to the Orthodox community of Baltimore and show him how to witness to Jews. We go down there, we were walking down the streets on the Sabbath day. Now, when I first started in Jewish missions, I asked Brother Dan Freed, who's a converted Jew, I asked him, I said, Brother Freed, I said, can I go down and pass out tracts in front of the synagogue on the Sabbath? He goes, just try it. It'll work or not work, just try it. I said, what if they reject it? He goes, tell them it's a mitzvah. Mitzvah's a good deed. He says, you can do a good deed on the Sabbath. I'm down there in front of an Orthodox synagogue trying to pass out tracts on the Sabbath day. And I mean, they get mad, they're yelling at me. And finally, these three guys come up. And one of them, he reaches over and he grabs all my tracts out of my pocket, rips the pocket off. And I told him, I said, it's a mitzvah. He rips that pocket off and he goes, I'm going to give you a mitzvah. And he went to hit me and he reared back. And when he swung, the other guy that was with him caught his arm before he hit me. You know what? Don't do that. It don't work. If you want a mitzvah, they'll give you one on the Sabbath. You know what I learned? You don't want J.W. standing outside the church door passing out their literatures when you're coming in. I was offending them more than I was doing anything. But you see, what I found out in witnessing to Jewish people, especially on the Sabbath, I would just go up and talk to them. People love to talk. They love to answer questions. And I say, hey, listen, are you a rabbi? Yes or no? I say, listen, I'm a Baptist preacher. I said, now, I know you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. I said, of course I do. I said, I'm just curious. What do you believe about the Messiah? And man, they'll sit there sometimes and tell you all about it. You know, because now they know you know that they don't believe like you. And they'll start telling you. And so we were down there and I was, you know, talking to the Jewish people. And he looked up and he goes, hey, look at this guy. Look at this guy. Man, you've seen him. You know, wears the black jacket down just below the knees and the long white socks. They got the big fur Russian caps. I got the long, I call them curly fries. Don't call them curly fries. You might get a mitzvah for doing that, but they look like curly fries. They're called payas locks. And so he had the long payas locks, and so he looked over. He said, let's go talk to him. I didn't want to talk to him. I knew this guy is not going to be receptive. I knew he was probably going to give me a mitzvah or something. That's what I'm thinking. I'm like, this guy is not going to listen. But I had to be brave because the guy with me, you know. So I walk over there, and, you know, I was shocked. For 45 minutes at least, I sat there and began to open the Bible. And he was like, I've never seen that verse. I didn't know that verse. I need to ask my rabbi. Never saw that. One of the nicest Hasidic Jews I've ever met. But you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, this ground is not ready. But you see, my job is not to determine whether the ground is ready. My job is to sow the seed. You see, to sow the seed, just get the seed out. I don't know if it's going to fall on good ground, if it's going to fall by the wayside, if it's going to fall on stony ground or among the thorns. My job as a sower is just to sow the seed. I remember probably a week later, we were back over close to the Shook, the market there. It's just above the area where the post office is. I look up and I said, hey, look. I said, look, brother, there's that rabbi again on that scooter. And he goes, shalom, shalom. And he's waving, you know, he's probably here to the back door. And he's shalom, shalom. And that rabbi throws his hand up, shalom, shalom. And we start going to him and then he recognizes us. You know, and he starts starting that scooter and he's throwing his hands up trying to get away. And he did. He took off, you know. But you know what? He hadn't took a track yet, but one day he might. And you know what? As a sower, my responsibility is just to sow. It's not to determine whether or not they're going to take it or not. It's just to sow that seed, just to get that seed out. You see, when you start getting out those tracts and passing them out, you never know what God is going to do with it. I told you this morning about going in areas, and we'll go into some of them ultra-Orthodox areas. We'll put up those big old posters. Sometimes they're big, but sometimes we'll just put up little posters on there. And one of them we do is why the New Testament is mandatory for all Jews to read. And we'll have scriptures on them, QR readers, where they can scan it and take them to websites. I do one for Passover called... Why is this night different from all other nights? It's one of the four questions that's asked on Passover, and the Passover Seder. And so it starts off, why is this night different from other nights? And so I start off saying, because on this night, the Messiah died for our sins. I start running through things about Isaiah 53. We'll put those things up. And just, what are we doing? We're sowing. We're just sowing the seed. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if people are going to read it or not. But you see, my responsibility is to sow the seed. I remember I did it one time in Safat. It's the first time I'd ever tried it this way. We'd go through Safat all the time putting those things up. But I told my boys, I said, let's go on the Sabbath day and do it. Now, you can drive through Safat. But now, understand that Safat, you might only see two other cars out of 20,000 people on the roads. I mean, it's like a ghost town on the Sabbath. So I pull up next to this one big, busy bus stop area. I jump out. We go over there, and I'm putting that thing on the board. I'm stapling it on there. Well, this Hasidic Jew's walking down the road and head to the synagogue, and he sees me doing it. Well, I'm working on the Sabbath. I'm breaking the Sabbath. Well, he gets mad. Boy, he's mad. You can see he's mad. I jump in the car. We take off, and I pull down a little bit, and I'm watching him. He gets down there, and he's reading this on the sign, and he's pulling on his payas locks. He's going, and he's screaming. He is so mad, but he can't tear it off because he'll be breaking the Sabbath by doing so. It was hilarious, but it probably wasn't the best idea to do. But, you know, we're just sowing that seed, getting the seed out, sowing the seed any way we can. We're just trying to get the seed out. We go through, one of the things I love doing over there is picking up hitchhikers. You'll see people over there, they'll hold their finger, they're pointing to the ground. They don't do this. They point down. I don't know why they don't do that, but they don't. They point down to the ground. They want you to pull over and stop. If you're going to the area that they're going or passing by their area, it's amazing how many Israelis you can get in a car because they will climb in. You get them in the car, you got a captive audience. And, you know, you're being kind, giving them a ride. And most of the time, they will listen to you. And they'll be very kind back. Not all the time, but sometimes. Most of the time, they do. And so we'll be going down the road. I said, hey, I said, are you religious at all? Yes, I'm religious. Oh, really? I said, have you ever read the New Testament? No. We don't read the New Testament. It's called the Brit Chadashah in Hebrew. I'm like, you don't read the New Testament? No. We only read the Tanakh, you know, the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. Of course, they don't call it old because they don't believe in a new. So they said, we just read the Tanakh. And I'm like, you don't read the New Testament? No. I know you Christians read the New Testament. We don't read that. And so I'll take them over to Jeremiah 31. I said, well, look at this verse. The Bible says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. And they'll sit there and look at that. And I don't know how many times, preacher, I've had them take that Hebrew Old Testament, no New Testament, Hebrew Old Testament. And they'll sit there and look at that verse. And they'll flip it over and read the spine, making sure it says Tanakh and not Brit Chadashah on it. And they'll flip it back and look at it again. And they'll look at, I don't know how many times we've had them sit there and say, and I'll say, you didn't know that was in your Bible, did you? And they'll say, I've never seen that before. What are you doing? You're sowing the seed. I remember me and my son Chris picked up this guy. You ever seen those people that no matter what you say, they'd like to argue with you? This is the guy I got. I mean, he got in the car and he's telling me everything. His English was fairly good and we're talking. And so I said, hey, have you ever went through the whole scenario? You ever read the New Testament? No, we don't read that, blah, blah, blah. And so we pull the car over where he's going to be getting out at. And so I'm showing him those verses. And he goes, oh, that's the covenant that God made with Moshe and with Abraham, with Moses and Abraham. I said, well, the next verse says, Lo kabrita sher karati et avotam. Not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers. And I took him down to verse 34 of Jeremiah 31, and the Bible says, and I will forgive your sins and iniquities. You see, it's through this new covenant, not the same covenant that he made with Moses, not the same covenant that he made with Abraham, but with a new covenant that's going to happen. God said, through it, I will forgive your sins and iniquities. And I'll never forget what that guy said to me. He looked at me and he goes, and I'm waiting on him to argue. I've already thought in my mind, this is what he's going to say. This is how I'm going to react, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's kind of churning through my head. And he goes, you got me. Wow. That's amazing. And I sat there and I thought, now what do I say? I mean, I was like speechless because I'd already thought, you know, he's going to say this. This is what I'm going to say back, you know. I just sat there and looked at him for a second. It was like, yeah, I'm speechless, bud. You know, it's like, I don't know. I mean, it was amazing. You see, there's so many out there that have never seen it. We picked up this one Israeli soldier one time. My family and I, we got in the car and I asked him, are you religious? He said, I was raised religious. English, terrible, very bad English. And he goes, you know, I was raised religious. He says, but I got away from religion. He says, I was sick of what I was seeing among the rabbis. Basically, the hypocrisy is what he's seeing. I'm tired of seeing it. And so I told him out of the Jeremiah, I showed him those verses. And I told him this, and I don't know where I've heard it from here in the States, but I use it over there all the time. I'll tell him, I say, God's not interested in religion. He's interested in having a relationship with you. I said, it's not about wearing a kippah, wearing the talit, or putting on tefillin. I said, it's not about any of those things. I said, it don't matter if it's Judaism, Christianity, or Islam. I said, there's so much religion out there. It's coming out of our ears. I said, but God wants to have a real relationship with you. And that guy told me, he goes, That's what I want. I want a real relationship with God. How many times have we heard people say stuff like that? It's mind-boggling. How many people are looking for truth and they just don't know where to find it? But you see, as a sower, we have a responsibility of sowing that seed. I mean, just getting the seed out. I remember me and we were praying one morning. I had another pastor from Texas, Brother Josh Merrill. He was over there with me, and I was taking him around. And I remember that morning we were praying, and I'll never forget what he said as we were praying. He says, Lord, help us today to find somebody who wants to know truth. That's exactly how we prayed. We were riding around. Of course, we'd witness to people, give out tracts as we're going. We went up on top of Mount Tabor, where Deborah and Barak had gathered before they went out there into the valley of Megiddo. And so we're up on top of Mount Tabor. Well, up on top of Mount Tabor is an old Catholic monastery up there. You don't see a lot of Jewish people up there, mostly tourists coming up there. Well, we're going back to the car. It's a windy hill going down. It's rough. And so we're up there, and this guy walks up to me, and he goes, "Hey, can I get a ride down to the bottom of the hill?" I said, "Man, we got plenty of room. Jump in." Well, by that time, there was another guy with him that was kind of hiding, waiting to see if he could get the ride, and he was going to join. So he comes running over, and I'm like, "Yeah, we got plenty of room. Get in." And so they start getting in. I said, "Are y'all Christians?" He says, no, we're both Jewish. He says, "We're IDF soldiers." I said, "Oh, is that right?" He says, "Yeah." He said, "Are y'all Christians?" I said, "Yep." I said, "We're both Baptist preachers." He said, "You're preachers?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you mind if I ask you some questions?" I said, "Man, go right at it." He said, "I've been studying about Christianity. Been reading the New Testament." He said, "I'm curious." He said, "I read that Christians believe in something called the rapture." He said, "You believe that?" I said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, we believe that." He said, "Could you explain it to me?" Brother Merrill just went loose, man. He's telling him all about, you know, rapture. I mean, he's going through it. And the guy says, "I read that Christians believe that you must be born again." He says, "Do you believe that?" I said, "Oh, yeah, we believe that." He goes, "Can you tell me about it?" I thought, "No, we can't tell you about that one. That's secret." No, I'm like, "You got to be kidding." It's like throwing a bone to a dog, you know. It's like, wow. I mean, we're just unloading on him. Here's what he said. We got down to the bottom of the hill, and he goes, "Who can let me out here?" I said, "Where are you going?" He tells me it's a little ways away. He said, "You just let me out here." I said, "Oh, no." And I'm thinking in my mind, "We got you in here. You ain't getting out, buddy. I mean, you are stuck with us for a while." So he got in. I said, "All right, we ain't got nothing else to do. We'll take you over." We took him over there. And we're sitting in the car still, and I'm opening the Bible, and this is what he told me. I'm going through scriptures with him, showing him scriptures in his Bible, in the Old Testament, that Jesus fulfilled. He said this, "I am looking for truth." And I thought about what brother, the preacher, had prayed that morning, help us to find somebody that wants to know truth. There are people out there that want to know truth. His name was Amit. I'm telling you, listen, there are people out there that are looking for truth. There are people in this town, in your community, that want to know truth. They want to know God. There's a lot of people like that. I don't care if they're in Israel, if they're right here in Bethlehem. I mean, here, y'all are right next to the house of bread, Beit Lechem. Amen. I mean, you got the bread of life. There's people that want to know it. And what are we going to do with it? I'm telling you, it's incredible, some of the things we've seen. But you know, one of the things I saw over there, we start seeing people with an apathy of not even caring about God. They've seen so much hypocrisy within religion, they were turned away from it. So we did I used to pastor, we did this survey. I'd go up and ask people, I said, "Let me ask you about five questions." And I'd go through, and then I would lead into the gospel with that. I said, "Let's do a survey over here, see what people say." Here we are on the Syria-Lebanon border. I'm thinking, man, there's a lot of people curious maybe about Gog and Magog and things like that. And so I did five different questions. And one of those questions, of course, a lot of them were dealing with prophecy, end time prophecies. I found most of them could care less about it. But one of those five questions had to do with the home, with marriage. That was the number one question. Because I found over there that their homes were falling apart just like they are here. They are having the same problems that we're having. So I said, "You know what we're going to do?" I said, "Let's do a free marriage seminar." We rented a meeting place on a kibbutz. It's on a madon. It's like a place in the center there that people could gather. We rented that place, and we started advertising in that kibbutz about a free marriage seminar taking place. And I mean, we got out. We had a couple of new converts that were there with us, helping us. And we were out there, and the kids were playing on the playground before it got started. And I remember one guy, Brother Lior, he had went over and was witnessing to this Orthodox guy and gave him an invitation. Well, that was the local rabbi, apparently. And so he got all upset, started screaming and yelling, and got everywhere. We actually had two families that were getting ready to walk up to come into this seminar. And that rabbi had went down and got a mob of people, probably 20 people that came up. And I mean, they were causing such an uproar, it scared them to death. And they took off running and left. We went on inside. And so we sat down. There was one of the workers there in the area. It was a Filipino lady. There's a lot of Filipinos in Israel. They come over as workers. They work in like a nursing home type system. And so she was a caregiver. She came into it, and she's sitting down. Well, that rabbi walks in. His wife walks in, and the other brother's dealing with the rabbi. His wife had sat down and listening. I went ahead and got started. I started taking my text out of the book of Exodus, and I went with the children of Israel were traveling, and they came to a place called Mara. Mara in Hebrew means bitter. And then just down below it is Elam. Elam means joy. It's blessedness. And so I told him, I said, your home can be either one of the two, can be filled with bitterness or joy. Now, the difference was going to be the tree that they cast into the water. And I hadn't gotten to there yet. Well, that rabbi finally got fed up and he told his wife, let's go. And she says, I want to hear this. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Huh. Oh, he got so embarrassed, so mad. He grabbed his wife, drug her out. They stood outside that crowd he had with tambourines, beating tambourines, trying to drown us out in there. It was crazy. They ended up finally kicking us out. Now, the Filipino lady ended up getting saved. We did one more meeting. She got saved. But from that, we had another family start coming to church. And they started coming to church. This guy was an atheist. I mean, he just despised religion and so forth. I mean, he would argue with me and argue with me and argue with me. I mean, arguing over my prayer, over everything. And I watched that guy week after week. He quit arguing. He started listening. I watched him sit there as I'm preaching. He's sitting there crying and crying and crying. I'm telling you, you saw God breaking this man down and working in his heart. I mean, it was incredible. I'm telling you, there's power in the Word of God. But you know, we just got to get that seed out. Just start sowing that seed. But you understand that in doing that. Matter of fact, when we went to leave Israel that time, him or his wife, neither one got saved. And I remember Naamah talking to his wife, talking to my wife. And my wife told her, she says, Naamah, she says, don't resist what God is doing. And she said, I'm not. She said, I have never heard anything like this ever before. Man, there are people out there that want to know something. They want to know truth. And we've got it. Let's do something with it. I'm telling you, but you'll find as you start sowing, you're going to find difficulty. It's not always going to be easy. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 9 through verse number 16, he talked about the difficulties that him and the other apostles went through, being shipwrecked and being despised, being made as the filth of the world. And you'll find there's difficulties in serving the Lord. You're going to find people here will reject you. People here will ridicule you. You'll find that anywhere you go. Not everybody's going to be receptive, just as it was there. I told my boys one time, and I believe this, there's no wrong person to give a tract to. But now if I could eat my words, my son Daniel could find the trouble. I'm telling you, if you could give the wrong tract to somebody, he would do it. I mean, we were first in the land. Well, I mean, our first day, we're standing outside the bank. The other brother went into the bank. We're passing out tracts. This lady goes nuts. She calls the police. And she's telling the police, missionaries, missionaries. And I'm panicking. I'm like, oh, no, what are we going to do? You know, what's? And so finally he comes out. And I said, she just called the police on us. And I said, what are you going to do? He goes, oh, we'll just wait till they get here. And we'll give them some tracts. That was his answer for everything. We'll just give them some tracks. We sat there and waited and waited. And he's like, we got to go. We start leaving and the police pass. We wave at them. They wave back. He's like, it's not against the law. And then he goes, you know what we ought to do? We ought to mail tracks to every policeman in Kiryat Shemona. Yeah, let's do that. We did stuff like that. We mailed Bibles, New Testaments, and gospel tracks to every doctor in Israel. Every one of them. I mean, we're constantly mailing stuff out, sending stuff out. What are you doing? You're sowing the seed. You never know where it's going to go. But I mean, we found difficulty. We went up to the market, and it's an open air market. Man, it's crazy. You'd walk through there, man, there's people everywhere, and you could pass out literature. Well, I remember my son Daniel walking up to this lady. There was a religious lady there handing out her rabbi's literature. Remember, the guy asked me, how much does this cost? You'll see the religious Jews out there passing out their rabbi's material, and when they give you some literature, you're supposed to give them some money in return. That's why the guy said that to me. How much does this cost? So Daniel goes up and he gives this lady a tract. She goes nuts. She's handing out her rabbi's material. She goes insane. She starts screaming and yelling. I go get the guy with us. I said, hey, you got to come talk to this lady. She's going crazy. He goes over there. Like I said, this guy's as bold as they come. He walks over. He says a few things to her. He talks to me. He says, we need to leave. We start walking away, and I mean, it gets louder, and it gets louder. And I mean, there's probably 100 people screaming behind us. This lady is just getting, I don't know what all she's saying. I said, what is she saying? He goes, oh, it's real bad. Let's go, let's go. And I'm like, what is it? He goes, I can't tell you. It's real bad. Let's go. Man, we're going up the hill, and I never have found out what she said. I have no idea what it was. We got around the corner, and what do? We start passing out tracks again. You see, you're going to find difficulties. You're going to find hard times. We would go down on Saturday, on the Sabbath during the afternoon. We'd go down to the Jordan River. We lived right at the start of the Jordan River. The kibbutz we lived in was called Mayan Baruch, which Mayan Baruch means the blessings of many waters. You got streams coming out of Lebanon and coming out of Syria. They join together right there at our kibbutz, and it starts the Jordan River. And I mean, beautiful water, beautiful water, white water rafting. They'll go white water rafting. You can go trout fishing over there. There's Dan River trout up through there. It's just beautiful. You go on there, it flows all the way down to the Sea of Galilee. Once it comes out on the other side, it slows down and it starts going down to the Dead Sea. Time you get to the Dead Sea, it's like a mud hole. I mean, it looks like mud. You can understand why Naaman said, "You want me to get in that water? You want me dipping that seven?" I mean, it's like stepping down. People get baptized in that down there. And you watch them step on the steps in about 3 inches of mud as they're stepping. I mean, it's nasty looking. It's like, man, we got some better water up north. But you kind of see that when you're there. But anyway, we're there in Mayan Baruch. We'd get down and pass out tracts on the Sabbath. And I remember these young guys, it's probably 18, 19, 20 years old, probably five or six of them. And I remember one of them coming up to me, and boy, he just starts screaming and cursing at me, and everybody's watching this that's sitting out. He rips that tract up, and he slaps me in the face with it, starts yelling at me, "You're breaking my Sabbath day." And I'm thinking, "I'm breaking your Sabbath? You're breaking your Sabbath, you know, being out here." You know, I mean, it was just, anyway, I'm thinking that in my mind, but he's getting all mad. Finally, he goes back about 10 feet. He balls up his fist. He comes running at me. You know, the Lord just gave me such much peace. I wasn't even worried. And that guy just come up, he got right to me, and he stopped. And since I didn't flinch, didn't move, he backed up. He did it again. I didn't move the second time. So he stopped, and he's screaming and yelling. He leaves, so we could see the hostility taking place. So we both decided we need to get our kids. We need to get them out of here. So we start walking. Well, they come back around and caught us again before we got out of there. And he's yelling at me again. I said, "Let me show you something." I took out that Hebrew Bible. I said, "Let me show you this verse." And so I start going through that verse with him, showing him. And I start asking those same questions and showing him the same things, that God wants to have a real relationship with you. And those other guys, I think there's five of them sitting there, they looked at me and they said, can we have one of those? Every one of them took a Hebrew, English, New Testament. Every one of them took a gospel tract except for that one guy. You're going to have times of difficulty. But you need, not all the seed falls by the wayside. Some of it may fall on good ground. We just got to sow that seed. Just keep getting that seed out. You're going to find oppositions. I've went down in the streets of Nazareth. I've street preached to a group of Muslims down there. They were preaching just as hard to me as I was to them. And I mean, it's a wonder we're not on YouTube. All the store owners are videoing us, tourists are videoing. I mean, it was on. It was loud. You're going to find people that will oppose you. What do? You just keep on going. What do you do when somebody spits in your face, throws things in your face, calls you names? You just keep on sowing. Because not all the seed is going to fall by the wayside. Some of it will fall on good ground. You know, I thought about the next concept, the seed, the Word of God. You see, what's so great about those gospel tracts that you have? They contain life. They contain life within them. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." It contains life within them. Every one of those gospel tracts that has the Word of God in it contains life within it. We started writing tracts, and we had all kinds of tracts we were putting out. We did one. This is the English translation. This is the only one I have. You'll see the Hebrew back on the table. We did the Hebrew, actually, and is what we were using over there. Now, this tract in Hebrew, it's called Asur, and it means forbidden. And the title is "What the Rabbis Don't Want You to Know." Now, we started putting these things out. We were mailing these things out throughout the northern part of Israel. And we started going around asking people after we mailed them out, "Kabbalatzeh, have you gotten one of these yet?" And I had two people out of everybody we asked that question say this. They said, "Yes, we did get it." I said, "What did you think about it?" Here's what they said. "It made me get into my Bible." Amen. That's the purpose of this track. This is not some kind of Romans Road track. The purpose of this track is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the purpose. You see, understand, with a Jewish person, it's almost like a two-stage process for them to get saved. Number one, they've got to be convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the first step. They've got to know without a doubt who he is, that he is the Messiah. The second step, they have to be willing to repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as their Messiah. Now that step can be difficult. I've seen Jews many a times confronted with the Word of God, and just six verses is all it takes to prove who Jesus is. And they'll sit there and see it. And they'll say, I'm Jewish. I don't want to hear this no more. I don't want to listen to this more. I'm Jewish. I'm going to stay Jewish. Blah, blah, blah. But they got to be willing to get to that point. So the purpose of this track is to prove. I go through and I talk about all the false messiahs that have came up, and it goes through and eliminates them. I even talk about how Christians believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so I start going through the scriptures, and it eliminates every single one of them, and it proves without a doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the purpose of it. We start putting that out all over the place, just saturating it. We have another track we do. We're getting ready to do this one in English. Never done it in English. This is called The Answer to Anti-Semitism. Are we seeing anti-Semitism rise up in our country? Rabbi in Boston stabbed just the other day because of a hate group coming outside his synagogue, stabbed at a Chabad center there. I mean, we're seeing it. We are seeing anti-Semitism rise up in our churches. Unbelievable. I cannot believe what I am seeing among churchmen. The false doctrines of replacement theology is spreading like wildfire in independent Baptist churches. People believing we've replaced Israel. God's got a plan for the church, but God has a plan for Israel. He's not done with Israel. And I mean, we're seeing that. This is the answer. This guy was a terrorist in Lebanon. Killed many a people. And he was on the streets in Beirut one day, heard a street preacher, came back mocking him. The guy gave him some literature. He went home and read it, came back, talked to the guy, ended up getting saved. A guy who hated Israel, a member of Hezbollah, became a lover of the nation of Israel. Why? Because he fell in love with the Word of God. People say, why do you support Israel? Because I believe the Bible. I'm telling you, listen, and we give this out all over the place. And so we got that track we do. We have one I just wrote recently for this year. We gave it out in Philly, went up into Philly for the Feast of Purim. And we put this track out. We went up into Lakewood, New Jersey as well with it. We just started getting tracks all over the place. We had one that we did because of so many atheists in Israel. And because of the many atheists, we took a track. We didn't write it. We just translated it. And it's called The Atheist Test. And so it was funny, that guy that started coming to church, I told you he was an atheist. So before we printed it, we gave him a copy and said, Leoris, I want you to read this. Tell me what you think. And he starts reading it, and he gets through about the first page. He throws this thing down. He goes, this offends me. I said, why does it offend you? He said, you're saying if I don't believe this, then I'm autistic. And his English is excellent. He actually lived in Philadelphia, or not Philadelphia, in Pennsylvania for a few years. And that's where he learned English, watching TV over here. I mean, his English is great. He goes, you're saying if I don't believe this, that I'm autistic. I said, well, it's an atheist test. It says atheist. He goes, that doesn't say atheist. That says autism. So we mistranslated it. It was actually an autistic test instead of an atheist test. And I'm like, oh, it's supposed to be an atheist. He goes, oh, and he tells me what the word is. He's like, oh, he goes, well, that makes sense now. It makes sense. And so he starts reading it again. He throws it in. He goes, it still offends me. And walks off. I'm like, well, at least it works. Amen. It's working. And so we printed that and started giving it out. Well, I tell you, the rabbis got mad. Oh, they got so mad about that track. Matter of fact, his wife told me, she says, oh, yeah. I showed it to her. She says, yeah, I saw that in the paper. I said, what? She says, I saw that in the paper. I said, what do you mean in the paper? She says, there's an article about it in the paper. She went home and got it and gave it to me. I still have it. And so the rabbis ran my track in the paper. And they said, if you got this in the mailbox, in the door, throw it away. Don't read it. The title is what the rabbis don't want you to know. Now he's telling you to throw it away. You know what people are going to do? You tell somebody don't do something, they're going to want to do it anyway. It was like free advertising. It was amazing. So we said, why don't we just print the whole track in the mail? So we went up there. It was going to cost me $1,200 to do it. Full page. I said, let's do it. We raised up the money, went up there, paid for it. They were going to print it. They could care less what the rabbi said. So they said, the last minute, they called us up and said, you got to come get your money back. Our editor won't let us print it. They're too afraid of the backlash they would get from the Orthodox. So we couldn't do it. So, as a matter of fact, there was a group of ultra-Orthodox called Yadlahim. They're anti-missionary groups. They actually went to the printers and forbid them to print any of our materials anymore down in Jerusalem. So we had to turn to Arabs to print our works. And so the Arabs didn't care what they said. So they started printing our works. Well, then those Arabs, they start getting saved. We had some Arabs get saved. So I went over there and we did this one track. I did this one track, and this was probably the next year or two. I did this one track, and it's you've seen those bridge style tracks. Well, that's what this one was, and it was a track in Arabic. I mean, there's so many Arabs over there. And so the guy that printed it for us, he works for three Arab newspapers. He says, "Hey, we can print this in the papers." So I can print all this in the paper. It cost me $500. Over 300,000 Arabs had the opportunity to read this in the paper. What are you doing? We're just sowing the seed. Just getting the seed out. You never know where it's going to fall. Why? Because it contains life. But not only does those seeds contain life, they create life. The Bible tells us being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth. You never know what that seed is going to do until you're willing to get it out. It contains life. It creates life. I remember I had, listen, there's so many, you know, people, we have this mindset here in the States that Jews know so much about their Bible. You'd be shocked. You know, I tell you the verse that I use over there, the first verse I always open with Jewish people in Israel, is Jeremiah 31:31. Do you know how many people I have met that knew that verse of Scripture? Zero. Not a single one yet. Now, I know there's some that do know it. I've just not run across them yet. And we've opened that verse thousands of times. And they'll say, I didn't know that was in my Bible. I remember my Hebrew teacher. Boy, he was good in Hebrew. I mean, he was very, a lot of modern Hebrew is very dumbed down, is the way he described it to us. Very slang Hebrew. His Hebrew was proper. I mean, very proper. He taught German. He taught, of course, English. We were his first Hebrew students, you know, learning Hebrew. I mean, I remember when we started to come back to America, we had a cookout, some family, some friends there had a cookout, invited us all to it. And so he was there, Raphael was there. And so I took my Bible, my Hebrew Bible. And I said, Raphael, I said, I want you to look at this chapter. And I took him over to the book of Yeshayahu, the book of Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter. I said, I want you to translate this into English. I took my King James Bible, and he sat there and translated that thing almost word for word with my King James Bible. And understand that biblical Hebrew is a high Hebrew. Some of those words, they don't even use them. There's some text in the Hebrew Bible that Israelis, they don't get. They use such slang Hebrew, they don't grasp some of the biblical Hebrew. Isaiah 53 is tough Hebrew. He's translating it, he's going, wow, this is tough Hebrew. He said, wow, I've never heard this word really. He goes, he'll be despised and rejected of men. He goes, men, ishim. He goes, this is not like normal men. This is like really, really important men. He's like, So I take him over to Luke, where Luke is quoting that verse, and it says that he'll be despised and rejected of the elders. He goes, that's it. That's exactly what that's saying. And he starts, and then he goes, this is talking about Jesus. Wow, this is obvious. This is talking about Jesus. Why have I never seen this before? Understand, he won the Bible contest in all of Israel one year as a teenager. He's like, I've never seen this before. Well, I mean, he was astonished. What does the rabbi say this is talking about? So I told him what they say, and I refuted what they said. And we ended up seeing him the next day. He went back to his job, back down towards Tel Aviv. And we met him before we went to the airport. And him and his girlfriend, we had a lunch with him. He goes, you know, I went to work, and some of the Orthodox rabbis there, I asked them, hey, I'm going to show you this chapter. What do you think this is talking about? He said, and they said exactly what you said. He goes, but this is obviously talking about Jesus. His brother came and visited our house in America one time. And I remember, never forget, it was some of our Arab friends that brought him over, actually him and his wife. And so they were sitting around, didn't know they were coming. I cooked a Boston butt. And when my Arab friend gets out, he goes, this Jewish family gets out. I'm like, oh, do they keep kosher? And so I asked him, I said, you keep kosher? And he goes, no. I said, good, because you ain't today. I said, boy, we just slaughtered a pig, you know. This is not going to go good. But anyway, we're sitting around the table. He loved it. And we're eating, and he had walked into the restroom, and I was talking to his wife, and I was sharing those verses in Jeremiah. And when I came out, she says, quote that verse to him. And so I start telling Dan about this verse and sharing it with him. And he goes, wow, I've never seen that before. He goes, let me ask you a question. His English is good. He goes, what English Bible do you use? I said, I use the King James Bible. He said, that's all you use? I said, that's all I use is King James Bible. He goes, why? And so I started telling him. He goes, oh, that's good. That makes sense. He said, you know, I wanted an English copy of the Bible. He said, I went online and started looking. There's so many. I thought, which one do I get? He said, so I started studying about these. And he said, and I came to the conclusion that the only English Bible we should read is the King James Bible. I thought, here's a lost Jewish guy. Man, why can't some believers get this? You know, it was amazing. And I mean, it was, you just never know. See, that seed contains life within it. Just get the seed out. Just get the seed out. Well, the soil, Jesus goes, I'm not going to take the time to deal with it. We've been long enough. But, you know, the soil Jesus goes through and describes here is man's heart. And it's how he receives the seed of the Word of God that's been sown. You know, you can sit in church and hear the Word of God preached and not hear the Word of God preached. You ever sit in church and get out of church and really didn't hear what the preacher said? I have. My problem, here's my problem. I'll confess my fault. I'll sit in the church. My pastor's preaching such a good message, I'll get another thought out of it. And I'm jotting an outline down of something else. And then I'll miss the rest of the message while I'm thinking of something else, building me another outline. I've sat in church before and my mind just wander off somewhere. Jesus goes through and he gives us a command of hearing, but a caution of hearing too. He talks about how their ears are dull of hearing. There are people that are not going to want to listen. But we as believers should have our hearts, our minds open and receptive of what God has for you. But we have a responsibility as believers to be sowers. What kind of sower are you? What kind of sower are you? Maybe you used to sow that seed all the time. Maybe you've stopped. You know what? God has placed you here for a reason and a purpose. Be a sower. Don't look at the ground to determine whether or not it's ready. Just sow. Just sow the seed. Just sow the seed. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for the privilege tonight to be able to gather here this evening. And I pray that you would help and challenge your people tonight, Lord, to be faithful sowers. Lord, it's an honor to be able to serve you. And I pray that you would rekindle that desire, that fire, in maybe someone's heart who has gotten cold in doing so. I pray that you'd use this church in a mighty way to be faithful, faithful sowers. Now, Lord, have your will and way now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. I'd like to close with a hymn. Please stand. It's page 812. Blue hymnal, page number 812. Amen. I think it's 812. Yep. Page number 812. You're able to stand, close here. Victory in Jesus. this evening. You know, sometimes the enemy can get in your mind about, you know, times and things like that. But I want you to think about this evening. How long does an average movie play in America? Sometimes 2 hours, 2.5 hours. Right? There's no other place I'd rather be than to hear the gospel and testimonies and encouragement to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. You see, that's something you'll never regret. That's not, when you get home to heaven someday, you're not going to look back when you get home to heaven someday and say, I wish I would spend less time in church. I guarantee when you cross over to that other side over there, you're not going to look back and say, you know what? I wish I would spend a little bit less time in church. You're not going to say that. Now, the flesh don't like it. The flesh don't like being in church. The flesh don't like listening. The flesh don't like sitting there. But the Spirit. And what he's talking about is truth. What's more important than serving God with all souls? Think about eternity and those that will burn in hell for eternity. For eternity. They'll never get out. They'll never get out. Those that are there today that have crossed over to that side down there, they will never get a second chance. They will never get another opportunity to get out where they're at. And it's our job as Christian soldiers to endure hardest as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Get some of those tracks and put them out. If you're afraid to hand them to somebody, take a stack, put them on the side of your door. When you get gas, roll up and stick it in the gas. I don't know how many tracks I've told before. I don't know how many tracks I've given out just by putting it in a gas. Just take some of those tracks out there. Ask God what He said. Provide an opportunity tomorrow. If we should tear tomorrow, if we should all live and wake up tomorrow morning, let's ask God, say, God, bring somebody across my path that wants truth, and help me then to have the boldness to do something about it and to talk to Him. Thank you, Brother Sasser. I pray we take it to heart. There's a basket back there. If you feel led, put some money in there for Brother Sasser, for his wife thinks that they've done a blessing. Help us to take these things to heart. Eternity's right around the corner. Eternity is right around the corner. Let us become faithful doing our master's work. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, help us, dear God. The flesh is weary. Lord, the Spirit's willing. The flesh is weary. Lord, the flesh is weak. Dear God, help us, Lord, tomorrow morning, Lord, if you shall allow us. Lord, help us to put that flesh on our cross. Lord, help us to not make provisions for it, to fulfill the lust thereof. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to walk in your life. Lord, help us to stay faithful to you, Lord God, till you call us home. God, help us to have opportunities to speak, Lord. Lord, that you bring people across our path, dear God, to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, Lord. Those that are seeking truth in this area, Lord, I pray you make them manifest, and Lord, that they see the love and the grace and mercy that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, have that boldness. Help us not to get scared, but to go forward, Lord, as you call us to do so. Lord, I pray that you view this now, this message will be a blessing, Lord. I pray you bring us home safely. Lord, we love you. We thank you for, Lord, for all you've done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, brethren. You're dismissed. Amen.